The first verse of Scripture we'll be considering comes from Psalm 14, so if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the 14th Psalm. There's a verse of Scripture that we'll be referring to later on in our message, and it'll be the first one that we come to in our message. There are many problems that confront the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in the society in which we live. Almost beyond our abilities to enumerate. But I believe the greatest problem, out of which all of these other problems flow, is the problem of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a chronic and widespread and deep-rooted and very destructive problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, individually and corporately. And tonight I want us to begin to deal with this very chronic, widespread, and deep-seated problem. About a year ago, I shared with you that God gave me a vision or a dream, or a goal, I should say, for those of you who may think that God gives visions and dreams, I don't mean it in that sense, but gave me a goal for this congregation of God's people. That we, as the people of God, individually and corporately, would be committed to prayer. Prayer is the means that God has ordained wherein He goes to work on behalf of men. But if we are not praying, nothing can be or will be accomplished. Because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And He says, you have not because you ask not. And if we're ever going to be a congregation of men and women, boys and girls, committed to an ever-increasing, viable life of prayer, then we must deal with the problem of prayerlessness. And tonight I want us to begin to do that as we look at the problem in a very broad overview. The things that we'll be touching on will be merely skimming over the surface, trying to give you an overview of where we'll be going as we consider this whole problem of prayerlessness. And your outline shows you the way that we want to approach our study and open up the direction in which I believe God would have us go. Very briefly, I want to deal with the reality of prayerlessness. Then secondly, the reasons for prayerlessness. And then the results of prayerlessness. And as I said, we'll be just touching very briefly on each one of these lines of thought, and then, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, beginning to deal with them in more detail. First of all, the reality of prayerlessness. And I don't think I need to spend a lot of time here. If you've been in the faith for any time at all, you know the tremendous struggle that all of us have in maintaining a viable life of prayer. And as a result of knowing I was probably going to be dealing with prayer, before I went on vacation, my spiritual antennas were up as I went on vacation as it concerned itself with this whole issue of prayer. I was talking to an individual who attends one of the largest churches in the United States, pastored by one of the most well-known pastors in probably the entire world. He's a pastor who's not only well-known, but on occasion is invited into the White House. I'm still waiting for my invitation. I'll probably wait all through the millennium. But I'm really saying that because I'm talking about a church that is a very large church, pastored by a very well-known pastor, a man of God, I am sure. And as we engaged in conversation, he was sharing with me the fact that their auditorium holds 3,000, and they have been forced over the last several months to hold 3 worship services on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I know that 3 times 3,000 is 5,000 people who attend that church on a Sunday morning. And then we begin to talk about the Wednesday night service. And he went on, I went on and asked him a question. Do you probably fill that place up on a Wednesday night, being that you have 9,000, you at least get a third of your people back on Wednesday night? He said, well, not really. We don't really hold our worship service in the main auditorium. And these were his words. We have a little chapel off to the side, maybe about the size of your auditorium, and there we conduct our prayer service. And I asked a question. Are you saying that a crowd of 9,000 on a Sunday morning dwindles down to less than 300 on a Wednesday night? And he said, yes. We have less than 300 who pray on a Wednesday night out of a congregation of 9,000. We attended another church where their Wednesday night service goes for an hour and a half. 7 minutes of that 1 hour and 30-minute service was given to prayer. I was introduced to the pastor after the service, and he, in mocked surprise, wondered what I was doing as a pastor on vacation at a prayer service. He said, pastors may browbeat their people to come to prayer meeting while they're home in their pulpit. But he says, all the years I've been in the ministry, pastors on vacation never go to prayer meeting. What are you doing in the prayer service? Are you trying to make it hard for us and give us all a bad name? All of those things merely reinforced in my mind the chronic problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, a problem of prayerlessness. Not only is prayerlessness a chronic problem in the church corporately, but it's also a chronic problem among Christians individually. And I'd like to say right from the outset that I'm not up here talking down to you because I have the same struggles that you do. We're all in this together. I have not arrived with my prayer life, and I'm saying to you, come up here with me. Not at all. I'm saying that we're all in this struggle together. And it is a chronic problem that if God is going to do what God wants to do through us as individuals and through us as a corporate body of believers, then we must realize it's only going to happen when we become committed to prayer. So it's not only a corporate problem, but it's an individual problem. I heard a statistic, and we were just discussing this with some other brethren early down when we were at the Moody Pastors Conference, that pastors nationwide spend less than 3 minutes a day in prayer. Less than 3 minutes a day in prayer. That means there are many men of God who spend less than 3 minutes a day in prayer. In fact, I talked to a pastor a while back, talking about the pastor and his devotional life, and he said to me very frankly and very upfront, I don't have time to develop and maintain a personal devotional life. I don't have time to be in the Word of God to feed my own soul, and I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. And as a result of that, when pastors don't pray, they never preach on prayer. You'll never hear a pastor preach on prayer who's not praying. And if a pastor's not preaching and teaching on prayer, his people are not going to be praying. And what you have in the Church of Jesus Christ today is this gigantic, chronic problem of prayerlessness. And if you don't think it's a problem, let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand or answer. Just ask in your own heart. Last week, we all had 168 hours. I think I figured that right. When it comes to mathematics, I'm never sure of anything, even with my computer, because I even punched the wrong buttons on my little calculator. But out of those 168 hours, how many of you spent 1 hour last week, all combined, in prayer? How many spent out of the whole 168 hours, taking all of your prayer all week and putting it into one lump sum, how many could say I spent at least 1 hour out of the 168 that God gave me in prayer? And you begin to get an indication of the reality of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is the primary indication that a Christian or a church is estranged from God. Look at Psalm 14 and verse 4. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says that one of the marks of an unbeliever is prayerlessness. So if the mark of an unbeliever is prayerlessness, then certainly a believer who is not praying shows that he is far from his walk with God. I'll just break in on the psalmist's line of thought in Psalm 14 and verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? So you see who he's talking about, the unbeliever, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. See, that's the mark of an unbeliever. They do not pray the way we should pray and can pray as believers. Well, certainly if that's a mark of an unbeliever, then that certainly tells us that in the church filled with God's people who are not praying, it certainly shows, no matter what they may say about themselves, that their walk with the Lord is estranged at best. And strange. And it makes no difference how spiritual one may appear to be. It makes no difference how dynamic and how large a church may be. It makes no difference how many programs and activities a church may have. And I'll go so far to say, it makes no difference how big and how popular the preacher is. Without prayer, nothing will be accomplished that has eternal significance. God has ordained and decreed that He will move on behalf of man through the avenue of prayer and through the avenue of prayer alone. And without prayer, God does not move and will not move on our behalf. And when God does not move, nothing happens as far as eternity is concerned. Even though it may appear like we're being blessed and God is really doing great things. If we're not praying, God's not moving. And I don't care how many of these pastors sell all these books and tapes and have these mega churches, and I don't care how many programs we have. If we're not a praying congregation, mark it down, in light of eternity, no matter what it may appear like to us, nothing of eternal value is taking place. Secondly, having looked at the reality of prayerlessness, the reasons for prayerlessness. I first could think of only three or four major reasons for the problem of prayerlessness. While I was on vacation, I was out taking a walk and having my prayer time, and I began to seriously meditate and began to think of all of the things in my own life that sometimes get in the way of a ever-expanding and viable life of prayer. And then all of a sudden I begin to realize that list becomes almost endless. Speaking of the reasons for prayerlessness. And not only is the list almost endless, but those reasons are so much a normal part of Christianity in this society, those reasons are so widespread and deeply rooted, and the church has inadvertently taught that prayer is unimportant by its prayerlessness. I begin to wonder whether I even start a series like this. Well, I begin to almost be overwhelmed by the immensity of the problem and all of the reasons and deep-seated, widespread reasons and widely accepted reasons why Christians in this society, in the Church of Jesus Christ, do not pray. I almost felt like saying, what's the use? We're never going to overcome this problem. It's been around too long. Its roots sink too deep and its breadth is too wide. And the chasm between us and God is too broad. Why even start a series like this? In other words, the problem of prayerlessness is so chronic that no series of sermons is going to solve the problem unless the Spirit of God energizes them in an unusual way. And God is pleased to bring a revival among us. If I preach on prayer for the next 50 years and God doesn't do that, when I'm finished, it'll be business as usual. We'll go right back on with our prayerlessness. Therefore, I realize that this is an awesome task to bring this congregation, along with us as your elders, to become a corporate body of believers committed to prayer. In fact, as I begin to analyze it, I begin to wonder whether it's even from God to attempt to deal with this whole issue. Until I was reminded of certain things. The flesh is never going to motivate me to want to preach on prayer. And Satan is never going to move me to preach on prayer. Therefore, if I'm motivated to preach on prayer, it can only come from one source. I trust it's the Spirit of God. And if God is going to bring this about, and I'm looking long, long range, there may have been a time when I was a little more naive than I am today, but I'm not naive enough to think that in just a few weeks this whole body of God's people is going to be turned into men and women totally committed to prayer. I realize we're speaking long range, but if it's going to happen, then those of you in this congregation who are seeking to develop a viable life of prayer and do see the importance of prayer, and by God's grace are seeking to become men and women committed to prayer, then we're going to have to make this a number one priority in our prayer that God would break into the life of this congregation and into the heart of each one of us individually and bring about a revival so that we will be men and women committed to prayer so that we'll see God begin to move and work. Remember Psalm 80, verse 18? Turn over there very quickly. Text the scripture we preached on last summer. One of the evidences of a spiritual revival is men and women committed to prayer. Psalm 80, the latter part of verse 18. Revive us, what will be the result? And we will call upon your name. Let's then begin to look at some of the reasons for prayerlessness. I've generalized the headings. Under each one of these general headings are many subsidiary reasons, but I'm just going to skim over them for the time. This is an introductory message to this series, but let's seek to come to grips with some of these reasons. Number one, a lack of devotion. We don't pray because we don't really love God enough to be motivated to pray. When we want to fellowship with someone, part of that fellowship is speaking to them. I love to be with my wife and talk to my wife. Why? Because we love one another. We have no problems being away 3 weeks alone. We love one another. She's my best friend. She's the mother of my children. She's my lover. We love to talk to one another. Why? Because we love one another. Prayer is the most intimate form of fellowship with God. If that's true, then prayerlessness is caused by a lack of love, a coldness in our love toward God. No matter how much we may verbalize, oh, I love Jesus and I love God, the silence in our prayer closets shows that that's not true. We do not love God because we do not want to spend time communicating with God. And we need not go far to bear that truth out. What is the first sign of a strained relationship between two individuals? What is a sign of a strained relationship between a husband and wife, or friends, or people in the church? You cease to speak to one another. What's the first thing you say when you get mad at your wife or your husband? I'm not going to talk to her. Well, my friends, if that's a sign of a strained relationship between individuals, is that not also a sign of a strained relationship between us and our God? If we find that we consistently do not wish, and in fact do not have time to speak to Him. Secondly, a lack of discernment. And by that I mean we do not understand the power and the potential of the three great enemies of our soul, otherwise we'd be all prayer warriors. If we truly understood the potential of the flesh, if we truly understood the power of the devil, if we truly understood the dynamics and the attractiveness of the world, all three are the great enemies of our soul. If we truly understood who our enemy was and how vulnerable we are in falling into their trap, we'd all be on our knees far more than we are. Some of the greatest saints of God in biblical history on occasion have fallen victim to one or more of these great enemies, and in some cases they became involved in the grossest of sins. I'm sure as David penned many of these Psalms, it never, ever occurred to him that one day he would be an adulterer and a murderer. I don't think he ever even visualized that possibility. And yet it happened. Solomon, the wisest and the wealthiest man that ever lived, given the unique wisdom by God, and wrote all of that tremendous wisdom in the book of Proverbs, that practical guidance, yet he became involved in the grossest of sins, into immoral worship of idols, of all of his women and all of his wives. You read the frustration that eventually happened in Solomon's life as you read the book of Ecclesiastes. Elijah, that great prophet of God, one moment he stands on Mount Carmel and confronts the prophets of Baal and brings about what appeared to be a revival in Israel. But the very next day, because he was weakened through all of that stress that he was under, he runs and flees from God and he abandons his ministry there in Israel. Peter, when he said to the Lord, "Lord, though everyone betray you and turn against you, I'll never deny you." Yet Peter, just a few hours later, not only denied, but cussed and swore and emphasized the fact, "I don't know this man." Not one of these men ever thought they would ever fall into that kind of sin. They lacked discernment in that area of understanding the world, the flesh, and the devil. The reason why we don't pray, we think the same thing. We do not think that the flesh could ever rise up and capture us as it did some of the greatest saints of old. We think somehow we're above that. We understand that Satan is powerful, but he can't touch me because I've got this little hedge around me. And of course, that's true. But God honors that hedge when we pray. When we don't pray, we have no right to assume that God's going to protect us. We look at the world and say, "Aha! I'm crucified to the world," and praise God if that's true. But stop praying. And you'll begin to see and feel the attraction of the world like a magnet to a piece of metal. Lack of discernment. Thirdly, lack of dependency. We don't really think we need to pray. This self-sufficiency is not only wicked, arrogant pride, but it's blatant unbelief. Remember the words of our Lord in John 15, verse 5. What did He say? "Without me, you can do nothing." Now, none of us would ever stand up and say, "I don't believe the words of Jesus," because it would obviously reveal we've never been saved. But the fact that we don't pray is strong evidence of the fact we don't believe those words of Jesus. "Oh yes, Jesus, I know for others without you they can do nothing, but I think I might be able to make it through." You know how many times that verse of Scripture I've had to grab it and just blazon upon my mind when I begin to walk into this pulpit thinking that I'm going to be able to minister the Word of God with power to effect change in people's lives if I haven't prayed. And after a while, you know one of the greatest curses on a preacher? Is when God blesses his preaching when he's not praying. That is the greatest curse that a preacher could ever have. You know why? Because he's going to begin to get the idea that I don't have to pray after a while. After a while, he's going to end up falling into a trap. So when God blesses the preaching, when the preacher isn't praying, that's not blessing. Eventually, that's going to be a curse. Because without him, we can do nothing. And prayerlessness within the church is a sign of wicked unbelief and its arrogant self-sufficiency. I can make it on my own. You see, the strong, mature Christian realizes without Christ he can do nothing. He's on his knees. It's the immature believer or the one who's been deceived and thinking he can make it on himself. You see, Satan and the world never feel threatened by any church. No matter how large it may be, how active it may be, how sincere and zealous the people may be, Satan never feels threatened by a church, no matter how aggressive it is in its evangelism, no matter how many programs it may have, no matter how well-known the pastor is, and how many books and tapes he sells, and I'll even go as far to say that Satan never feels threatened by a church, no matter how well and powerful the Word of God is preached, if the people aren't praying. The only thing Satan fears is when men and women get serious with God and get on their knees and begin to cry out for divine strength and intervention. Because Satan knows that when people pray to God, God is moved to move in behalf of men. That's when things will begin to happen. Without me, you can do nothing. And without prayer, Satan has nothing to fear from the Church of Jesus Christ. Next, the lack of desire. The lack of desire. This is a very real problem. And it's one we need to come to grips with. Otherwise, we're never going to become people who pray. You see, the flesh, that remaining sin that's within us, the law of sin, as Paul refers to it in Romans 7, the flesh and Satan hate prayer. Therefore, we will always have a struggle with a lack of desire to pray. Now, that in itself isn't sinful. That's something we just have to struggle. Where it becomes sinful is when we acquiesce to that lack of desire and stop praying. You see, because the flesh hates to pray, we're going to find there are more times than we care to realize when we just don't want to pray. I'm going to be honest with you. There are some times I would rather have someone take me out into the parking lot and duke me out rather than me have to pray. I mean, there's times when my flesh just rises up and I just am almost repulsed by having to pray. Now, if I can work through that and pray in spite of that, I'm going to be blessed. But unfortunately, most of us give up right there. Because I don't feel that fervency, there will be times when you have that fervency, you'll have that desire, you'll feel like your heart is literally on fire for God. And there are times when your heart can run out to God in unusual ways. But you'll find that those are the exceptions. The norm is that the flesh is going to rise up, there's going to be a lack of desire to pray. And unfortunately, most of us acquiesce to that lack of desire and we don't pray. And the quicker we accept and admit this, the quicker we'll be able to solve the problem and deal with the problem of a lack of prayerlessness. Next, the lack of discipline. Lack of discipline is another reason why we don't pray. And this manifests itself in three ways. First of all, lack of discipline and setting time aside. You need to set time aside because you'll never find the time if you don't. That's sort of foolish, but that's the way it is. Have you ever said, well, wait a minute, I don't have time to pray this morning. I see an hour this afternoon, I'll pray in the afternoon. But how many have made that kind of commitment only to find out that you never fulfilled it? You have literally got to say, I'm going to set a time in my day, and it makes no difference. I personally feel it's more productive in the morning, but that's neither here nor there. a time where I'm going to set aside and commit that time to the Lord. Now, I realize if you're a mother with young children, that those young children have a way of undoing all those well-laid plans. But there does need to be a time that we set aside, and because we're not disciplined and we don't set that time aside, we never find time to pray. Inconsistency. See, inconsistency in prayer eventually breeds prayerlessness. You miss one day, it's very easy to miss another day. The next thing you know, you're going a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and you haven't hardly spent any time in prayer. But there's another place where lack of discipline manifests itself, and it's a reason for prayerlessness. A failure to deal with the sin in your life. If you want to find something that will all of a sudden shut off your prayer life, it'll be unconfessed sin in your life, no matter what it is. Whether it's what Pastor Doug's been dealing with, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, playing around with something you shouldn't be playing around with, footloose and fancy free with your finances and the IRS, lack of integrity in business, or whatever it may be, and there's continuing sin that's being left unconfessed, you're going to find that you're never going to want to pray. You see, you cannot live in the prayer closet and live in sin. You see, the worst sinner can stand before people and sound like the greatest saint when he prays. That's what the Pharisees were able to do. The Pharisees were able to stand on the public street corners. The people were amazed at the articulate words and phrases that the Pharisees could use in their prayer. You see, it's easy to pray in public and be wallowing in sin up to your ears. But I'll tell you what, you'll never be able to live in sin and go into your private closet and pray. You'll never live in sin and pray. But the opposite is also true. If you're living in the prayer closet, you'll never live in sin. If you're spending time with God, you're going to find you're going to be able to deal with the sin, the flesh, and the devil, and the world. I just say, sharing this with my wife the other day. Sometimes when you're pressed, and you're going on vacation, and you're traveling, you don't set aside some time to pray, and a day or two goes by, and your prayer life has been rather shoddy, and all of a sudden you begin to see the attitudes begin to rise up that are contrary, the thoughts, the words. And I said to her, I don't know how Christians make it without prayer. I don't know how they make it. Because I could sense if I went for a week or two without prayer, I'd really be in trouble. My friend, if you don't think that's true of you, you don't understand the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you don't understand the power of prayer. Your private prayers reveal a lot about your spiritual condition. Your private prayers reveal a lot about your spiritual condition. Next, a lack of detachment. A lack of devotion, a lack of discernment, a lack of dependency, a lack of desire, a lack of discipline, a lack of detachment. You say, what do you mean by that? From those things that distract. And there are so many things that distract. It's great living in this technological age in many ways, but it also has its pitfalls. And one of them is there are so many things to distract us and keep us from prayer. That's one of the reasons why I appreciate going up into the wilderness in the Adirondacks, where you have no modern facilities, none, and there's nothing to distract you. And I find it so much easier to be in the Word and be spending time in prayer in that kind of environment. Our fast-paced and high-tech society has much to distract us. And if you become preoccupied with these temple things, as Pastor Doug was trying to bring out in his message this morning, you'll never spend any time in prayer. And you'll never have any time for prayer. Lastly, a lack of discretion. A lack of discretion. There are things that quench spiritual thirst and spiritual desire, and we need to identify what those things are. Look at Psalm 101, please. Psalm 101. Here is one thing that all of us need to be aware of. Here is a man in this psalm who desires to be a godly man. And he says, there are certain things I'm going to avoid, and there are certain things I'm going to incorporate into my life. And one thing he says in verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And that literally means, I will not deliberately set anything wicked before my eyes. It doesn't mean that I'll never see anything wicked, because there's things that we have no control of. But he's talking about a deliberate setting before his eyes of that which is wicked. And we cannot read literature, look at magazines, or watch TV programs, or videos, or films that are filled with things that are contrary to Christianity and righteousness and godliness, and feed on that consistently, and think that you're going to have any desire to want to pray. If there's anything that will quench spiritual fervor, spiritual desire, and fervency in prayer, it's beginning to watch things, read things, and look at things that are contrary to righteousness and holiness. You will find that you'll have no more desire to pray than a goat. You see, spiritual revival and spiritual discretion are intimately related. Look at Psalm 119. This was a blessing to me when I saw this. Psalm 119, and verse 37. Notice how the psalmist ties in revival with not looking at things that are contrary to righteousness. Verse 37, Psalm 119. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And here is where the technology of our day is one of the biggest obstacles against men and women becoming committed to prayer. You've got TVs that are in the homes, and most of the programming that comes over that, if you sit and feast yourself upon that, there is no way you're going to have any desire to pray. I don't know how many of you get Moody Monthly. If you got the recent one, there is a very dangerous article in Moody Monthly. I wrote to the editor. I was so angry when I read that. It's an article written by a pastor, and by God's grace, I'm going to write that pastor, because that was the most dangerous and disgusting article I've ever read. I'm going to tell you just exactly the way I feel. He was going to preach in pornography. According to his words, read the article yourself, he sat down with Dr. James Dobson and was told by Dr. Dobson, before you begin to preach, you better educate yourself on pornography. That meant to him to go out and buy every pornographic magazine that he could find and read and look at every pornographic magazine that he could find. Then send his staff, obviously a multi-staff church, obviously a big church, and one of the bionic pastors, because Jim Dobson don't have dinner with people like me. It's only the bionic people. He sent his staff out to rent all the pornographic videos they could find and watch them. I don't know how pornography affects a woman, because I'm not a woman, but I know how it affects a man. And things you see and watch are emblazoned upon your mind, and you will never, ever, ever get them out of there. Don't let anyone ever say God's going to wash it all out. It doesn't get washed out. It's there forever. And especially the filthy, sadistic, disgusting pornography that they have today. There's no way even the most godly man could open up his mind to that filth and come away unstained and be a man of God committed to prayer. And then he goes on to say in that article, I know there are many in my congregation, married couples, who use pornographic videos to stimulate their physical relationship. I said, God have mercy.
church.
And that's printed in one of the most prestigious and supposedly solid magazines, Christian periodicals, in this nation. And it's disgusting and destructive and damning. Now, can you imagine how many people in that church are men and women of prayer, watching filthy pornographic videos to stimulate their marriage? Lack of discretion. I deliberately used that type of situation. It's an extreme situation. But my friend, that's the same thing going to happen to you. You can't turn on a TV program, even if it's a comedy, where a man and woman are jumping into bed and think that the next day you're going to get up and want to pray to God. You're not going to want to pray. It's just not going to happen. We have to get to a point where we're like the psalmist in Psalm 101 who says, I will by God's grace never deliberately set anything evil before my eyes. And my friend, unless you're committed to that, you're never going to be a man and God, man or woman of prayer. Because what you watch, if it's not that which brings glory unto God, will rob and draw away all spiritual fervor. You'll just be one of the average Christians who does not pray. Let's move on and just very quickly look at the results of prayerlessness. As I said, we're going to be coming back and going through these things in more detail. I'm just skimming over the surface tonight. The first result, spiritual decline. Do you know that the first step to apostasy is prayerlessness? No one ever apostatized from the Christian faith who continued to pray. You stop praying privately, and that's the first step in becoming an apostate. Spiritual decline. Secondly, spiritual defeat. Stop praying, and you're going to find that individually you no longer can handle the sin in your life. You're not going to be able to control the thoughts. You're not going to be able to control the tongue. You're not going to be able to control the appetite. You're going to begin to live just like you were when you were an unbeliever. Show me a person that doesn't pray, and I'll show you a person who's walking in the flesh. It makes no difference what they may appear to be like. Watch them in private, and you'll find what they're really like. That's true as individuals. It's true in a home. Do you know why? I'm convinced that one of the reasons why there's so much divorce in a Christian home is because Christians... parents aren't praying. Christian parents aren't praying. There's problems even when Christian parents do pray. But God have mercy upon the home where there's no prayer at all. No wonder there's so many divorces in the Christian home. Spiritual decline, spiritual defeat, spiritual disunity. That's the next step. When we begin to decline and become defeated, the very next thing you'll notice is disunity among the people of God. That's the first place it'll manifest itself. Everybody will begin to be at war with everyone else. Churches are splitting up, disintegrating. Pastors running off with their secretaries. Deacons living immorally. People at war with one another. Churches being divided and splintered. Guaranteed. Look at their prayer service. You'll find it out. It's almost non-existent. Spiritual deception. I believe one of the greatest reasons why false doctrine has made so many inroads into the Church of Jesus Christ is because of prayerlessness. I have been amazed that when I'm spending time in prayer, God reveals so many things from His Word that I never saw before. He reveals things about my life I never saw before. And you see, when we're spending time in prayer, it protects us to a great degree to the deception. Lastly, spiritual deadness. That's where it all ends up. That's where it all ends up. Without prayer, a church will die. Show me a church where prayerlessness is a characteristic of the life of that church, and I'll show you a church that's already dead. Oh, there'll be a lot of smoke, but no fire. A lot of activity, hustle, bustle, cars, doors slamming, people running around, whooping and yelling, praise God, look at what we're doing.
all kind of programs, all kind of people being so involved they don't have time to be fathers and mothers and have homes. Busy, 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 busy. And it all looks like, wow, that church is alive. But in reality, the church is dead. God wrote Ichabod over the doorpost of that church. Why? Because they ceased to pray. I'm going to say something. If whatever come, where push comes to shove, where we had to make a decision to either continue to pray or abandon every one of the programs in this church, by God's grace, I hope I never opt to give up the prayer service. I'd rather give up the radio, the television, our evangelism outreach, all of our youth. Every program, give it all up if it means maintaining the prayer service. Pastor said to me while I was on vacation, well, we have a family night because we want to reach people. 600, 700 in that congregation, 50 or 60 people in the prayer service. We prayed for 7 minutes. And I said, yes, you're reaching them with a powerless gospel because you're not praying. You're trying to reach unsaved believers or unsaved people with a powerless gospel because you're not praying. The greatest sign of spiritual deadness, individually or corporately, is prayerlessness. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Until we as a corporate body of believers become committed to corporate and individual prayer, we will accomplish nothing that has any eternal value, no matter how impressive it may appear to be to us. Remember again, as we read from Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of man is an abomination unto God. Prayerlessness, my friends, listen to me. Prayerlessness is a gross sin. Did you ever think of that? See, we convinced ourselves that it's not sin. Oh, it's sin to jump in bed with another man's wife or vice versa. And it's sin to take a gun and hold up the local bank. And it's sin to lie. And it's sin to cheat. And it's sin to even gossip, but we don't really believe it's sinful not to pray. And yet if God's Word commands us to pray, and we don't pray, what is that but blatant disobedience, which is sin? It is a problem. And when I'm not interested about those out there and those churches out there, I'm interested in this corporate body of believers right here. Because we're not going to answer for any other group of men and women, no other corporate body but this corporate body. Just throw out very quickly to the elders. Men, if we're not praying, don't expect our people to be praying. The spiritual temperature of this church will never rise any higher than the spiritual temperature of its leadership. And if we are not men of prayer, we have no right to expect that our people are going to be men and women of prayer. But I believe if we will commit ourselves to a viable life of prayer, we will then begin to see God move in our people. In closing, I would just ask that you covet with me that you will make your prayer life, and one of the priorities in your prayer, was that God would do a work in our congregation, in the hearts of every man, woman, and child in this congregation who is truly saved, that they would eventually become committed to an ever-expanding life of prayer. Without me, you can do nothing. Revive us!
And we will
call upon your name. Let's bow in prayer right now. Lord, as I look at the problem, it's so immense it almost seems foolish to attempt to overcome it. And that's good, because then we have to depend on you. That puts us right where you want us. The flesh will never overcome the problem of prayerlessness, because the flesh hates prayer. We as well-meaning and believers will never overcome the problem as much as we'd like to, because we don't have the strength. But Lord, we can come to you in confidence and ask that you would begin to do a mighty work in our congregation, because you said if we ask anything according to your will, you not only hear us, but we have the petition for which we ask. And we know it's your will for God's people to be praying men and women. Therefore, Lord, we are in your will, and we can expect that sometime down the quarters of time, this congregation, if we do not give up, if we will persevere, will become a congregation of men and women, boys and girls, committed to prayer. Convict each one of our hearts and minds, Lord. May this not just be a message that we soon forget, but may prayer become such a dominant part of our life that God will begin then to accomplish those things He's ordained that we accomplish as individuals and as a corporate body of your people. We pray these things. We plead with you in Jesus' name. Amen.